going to be reading from 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. If we wish to walk with God, we abandon the lie and admit our need. We truly need God in this day and age. If we prefer to pretend that everything is okay, then our hunger for God will always go unsatisfied. So we come to our scripture this morning. This is good and it is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. It is God's will that we drop our masks and become authentic in our faith, in our living. And there's only one way that can happen, and that is when we come to saving knowledge of Christ, his Son, and in him true knowledge, and in him salvation, and in him the power to live. So let's consider for a moment how Christ helps in our search for authenticity. There's an old story about a professor who was being ferried across a body of water. The professor was giving the ferryman a hard time because he had very poor grammar, bad language, and so he was kind of giving him trouble. When he learned that the ferryman never attended school, the professor told him, "What? You've wasted half of your life, haven't you?" Shortly thereafter, the ferryman looked at the professor and said, "Did you learn to swim?" The professor replied, "No, I did not." "Well," said the ferryman, "in that case, it seems all your life has been wasted because we're sinking." Life is a terrible thing to waste. We should be doing things that would make God proud. We should be spreading the gospel. We should be encouraging people to trust Christ to get us through our daily lives. I'm not sure how many of you would know the name Arthur Berry. Arthur Berry was probably one of the greatest jewel thieves of our time. He committed 150 robberies, stealing millions of dollars worth of jewelry, and he only robbed people in high society. And the funny thing was, he would wear a tuxedo while he was committing the crimes. But he was such a charmer, even when he got caught in the act of robbery, he would manage to talk his victims out of immediately reporting those crimes. But the law finally caught up with him. He spent 17 years in prison, and after his release, he worked as a waiter in a restaurant, made about $50 a week. Well, being that he was probably one of the greatest jewel thieves of all times, a news reporter finally figured out where he was, caught up with him, and sat down with him to talk about his life. Arthur Berry kind of summed it up this way. "I'm not very good at drawing morals, but when I was young, I had intelligence, charm, the ability to get along with people, and guts. I could have made something out of my life, but I didn't. So when you write the story of my life and tell people about all these robberies, don't leave out the big one. Oh, you can tell people about robbing Jesse Livermore, the Wall Street Baron. You can tell them about my robbing the cousin of the King of England. But don't forget to tell them that most of all, Arthur Berry robbed Arthur Berry. And that is the most important person Arthur Berry robbed, was himself." So here's the question of the day. Could we come to the end of our lives and conclude that we have robbed ourselves of the opportunity to make our lives count? Could we conclude that our lives have been largely wasted, that there was really no point to them at all? Is there a way whereby we can know that our lives really do matter? I don't think anyone could accuse the Apostle Paul of having wasted his life. He was charged with a lot of things. He was arrested multiple times. He was beaten, thrown in prison. He confronted political and religious authorities, but he could never have been charged with wasting his life. In fact, few people have ever made the kind of contributions that St. Paul did to our human existence. It was St. Paul who took the gospel to the Gentiles. It was St. Paul who gave us the most beautiful description of love ever written in 1 Corinthians 13. It was St. Paul who gave us the definitive statement on life after death in 1 Corinthians 15. He was certainly one of the most influential men who ever lived, and ironically, he probably could have received more praise if he had taken credit for himself, but he did not. He always told people that he was merely an instrument of his Lord Jesus Christ. The secret to his purposeful and powerful life is contained in the words from Timothy that we just read, verses 5 through 7. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So let's consider for a minute the first part of that. For there is one God. I mean, you and I take for granted that truth, that there is one God. The writers of the Bible did not. They knew what a struggle it had been for the fathers to declare the unity of one God, because their neighbors worshipped many gods. So I'm sure it was difficult for them in that time to enforce the idea that there was one God and one God only. They were stubborn about their concept of Yahweh, their God, our God. They were so convinced about the power of God and the fact that you were not to see him or really speak of him that in the Bible, their Bible, it had YH, which we've kind of interpreted to be Yahweh. They didn't want to write his name. They didn't want to speak his name because they felt he was too powerful for that. But he was the God of all creation. They truly believed that. He was the creator of all lives and the moves and how its being is. We think about his creation. We think about our lives and the detail that he's put into our lives. Oscar Hammerstein II had an opportunity that no one these days will ever have the opportunity. He got to fly in a helicopter around the Statue of Liberty. He saw the Statue of Liberty up close and personal, clear to the very top of the sculpture. And he commented about how detailed it was and how the sculptor painstakingly made sure that everything was just exactly right. And what amazed him about this was the idea that when that was designed and built and the detail that was put into it, there were no airplanes or helicopters. He had no reason to believe that anybody would ever see the top of the Statue of Liberty. But he took painstaking detail in putting that thing together. The kind of painstaking detail that God went through to put each one of us together and to plan out our lives and to guide us if we're willing to let him guide us. The children of Israel declared his unity, his universality, but more importantly, they declared his unique intimacy with the world that he had created. He's not some remote God that is off somewhere watching over us. God is intimately involved in our lives through Christ. He has a power that we just can't fathom. In the book Traveling Mercies by Anne Lamott, she tells about How one day she found herself broke, drunk, suffering from bulimia, depressed, and addicted to drugs. She said, I could no longer imagine how God could love me. Desperate, she made an appointment with an Episcopal priest, and she told him, I'm so messed up that I don't think God could ever love me. The priest replied, God has to love you. That's God's job. And I guess that's true in one way. God's job is to love us. But because of his natural being of love, he is love. He is love in his being. I mean, 1 John 4:8, we're told that God is love. It's just who he is. So I don't think it's so much that it's his job to love us, but he does love us despite who we are, because we are all sinners. We all make mistakes in life, and God is with us and loves us through everything we go through. St. Paul adds that, and there is but one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself ransom for all. So we've gone from the universal God to a specific mediator between us and God in Christ Jesus. Our Jewish friends declare that there is but one God. Most thinking, intelligent people realize there is one God. But we as Christians have the unique claim about a mediator between us and God. We have Christ to stand before God and mediate for us. And that's not just a frivolous claim. Most early Christians had been Jews. They had believed in that one God concept, that was all there was, and there's no question about it. The God they worshipped was a God of power and majesty and strength. And even just to look upon him was to die. To touch the things of God with unclean hands was to risk retribution. To the Jews, God was not just the man upstairs that you hear people talk about. He was a God whose glory could not even properly be contemplated by mortals. And yet St. John writes in his prologue to the epistle, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth, we have beheld his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father. And can you imagine John, having been raised a Jew, how he may have trembled as he was writing those words, just thinking about the power of God and what he gave us in Christ Jesus, that mediator between us and God, that shepherd, that one door, that one way to get to God. They heard him teach. They saw him heal people's wounds. They witnessed his death upon Golgotha. They encountered him in his eternal glory on the road of Emmaus, in the upper room, and on the mountain which he ascended to the Father. And throughout the New Testament, they tried to sum up the impact of his life on others. They called him prophet, high priest, servant of God, Lamb of God, Son of David, Son of Man, Holy One of God, Savior, Messiah, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. There are dozens of ways to talk about Christ and his function in our lives, his reality to us. E. Stanley Jones once wrote that this is the great divide between Christianity and world religions. Not that they do not have truth, not that they lack noble sentiments or gracious teachings or gifted leaders, but in them the Word became Word. Just a set of teachings, a morality, a religious framework. Only within Christianity does the Word become flesh, and it is that Word become flesh that offers human beings access to the Father. T.S. Eliot wrote, the entire human race are patients in a hospital ward. They lie sick and dying. Ministering to them is a physician, a most splendid physician. But if you look closely, You notice that that physician is healing with bleeding, wounded hands. He bends over and cares for us with the wounds he received to save us. There is one God, one mediator. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, Paul tells us. Paul had a sense of power and a sense of purpose. His life was grounded in the knowledge of God and his experience with Christ. The knowledge and that experience that had two effects on his life. We might call the first one the focal effect, and the second one the funnel effect. We speak of the focal effect when we are speaking of the power being focused on a single world-changing task. We know that the great accomplishments in this world are made by people who are truly dedicated to a single cause. St. Paul's great cause was to glorify God. Whether he was making tents, writing letters, talking to youth, preaching on a street corner, everything he did to glorify God. I've mentioned it before, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. There's a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. And that's what it talks about. You can do anything to the glory of God, whether it's washing dishes, mopping floors, whatever it is you may be doing. You should be glorifying God. Whether you're in the office, on a construction site, in a classroom, at home, anything you do, you can do it to the glory of God. So how do we make a difference in the world? We do it by centering on everything we do and asking ourselves, is this something that I can do to God's glory? We ought to give ourselves to it with total abandon. That is the one super secret successful thing in life. That focal point that our lives can be a part of God's, to the glory of God, and through God's strength. That's that focal effect. The second effect is the funnel effect. St. Paul saw himself as a funnel through which God's purpose and power could flow. Someone did a study in the lives of the great people, and they discovered that most great people, those monumental achievers in life, didn't consider that their success came from themselves. They considered that their success came through themselves, from a higher power. And that's where we should be. We think to ourselves sometimes, wow, I couldn't have done that myself. That's something really fantastic. Well, you probably didn't do it yourself. You did it because the power of God went through you and gave you the ability and the strength and the knowledge to do that. It's channeling God's power, the funnel effect. There was a man in an art gallery standing in front of this painting by John Singer Sargent, and he was mumbling to himself, I've been given a place at last. I have a place at last. Someone else in the gallery happened to notice him mumbling this and walked up to him and said, but isn't that a painting by John Singer Sargent? The man said, oh, yeah, that's right. But it was me that made the frame. He saw himself in the frame he had made around that great painting. Just as St. Paul saw himself as the frame around Jesus Christ. It was the power of Christ working through him that was the source of all his great accomplishments. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. From Galatians 2:20. And that may be a truth that is too great for our little hearts. It is to say that we will need to surrender our lives, because that is the source of our power. The power that flows through us, that gives us the ability to accomplish anything we set out to do. There was a story in Reader's Digest about a family whose mom was, in like most families, mom is the director, the power that keeps the family going straight. One day, mom had to go to work early for a meeting. And so as dad and the kids dragged themselves out of bed and got ready for work and school, they found themselves running late. So dad, trying to find ways to make a tardy excuse for his children to take to school with them, and they kind of talk about, you know, what are we going to use for a reason? And after some discussion, they decided, please excuse this lateness. Our power went out early this morning. And that was probably the greatest truth, because mom was the power in their family. And she had left early that morning. And it was the same kind of power that helped St. Paul accomplish the things that he did. Spreading the gospel the way he did across Asia and in the Middle East, the basically known world of the day. He spread the gospel. St. Augustine made the comment that there were three things that he would like to have seen: Jesus in the flesh, the imperial Rome in its splendor, and St. Paul preaching. St. Augustine wanted to have been able to see St. Paul preach. And I think most of us would be in that camp, that we would like to have seen St. Paul preach, because he had to have been a master orator. And he believed in what he was talking about. And he spread that, and people felt his passion. St. Paul preached to the glory of God. And that's why it all worked out. And that's where he did not waste his life. And we should be in a position as we grow older and get towards the end of our lives to be able to look back and say, I didn't waste mine either, because I spread the gospel like God wants us to do. I used the Holy Spirit through me to talk to others about Christ. I was given the courage to talk to people, even though they may not have wanted to hear what I had to say. But I planted a seed. And maybe that seed one day will grow and we'll see them walk through those doors, or the doors of some other church, that they might be with others like us, other Christians. We can find renewed faith in Christ. We can find renewed power through the Holy Spirit. And we can always, through whatever it is we do, glorify our Father in heaven. No matter whether we're digging ditches or mopping floors, we can do anything to the glory of God and have strength and a purpose in our life. Amen.